So we've been tackling the concept, the idea of communion for a few weeks now. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. I hope it has helped you kind of reposition the idea of communion over the last few weeks. But I'm going to give you a quick overview of what we've already talked about so that if you've missed it, I can catch you up because today it's kind of important. So the first week we talked about putting community back in communion. In other words, the problem that the Corinthian church was having is they were doing this without deference for one another. They were doing this, and in fact, Paul uses this language. He says, some of you are getting drunk and others are thirsty. Some of you are getting fat or full and others are hungry. And he says, you are literally doing more harm than good when you come together. And so that's Paul's big premise, is you shouldn't be doing it this way. It is imperative that you recognize that when you come together, you take into consideration all the people who are there with you. And so that's his big argument at the beginning. And then he goes into it, and he's like, I want you to understand something. What I'm about to tell you, I didn't get from man. Somebody didn't tell me about this tradition. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And anybody who's studied the Bible at all has read, right? You remember the Last Supper. But you may not realize that Paul is the first one to record this. Paul's the first one to actually write down how communion is supposed to be done here in 1 Corinthians. The Gospels weren't written till later. We have a tendency to think about the Bible in chronological order. Matthew was written first, Mark was written, then Luke, and we tend to think of, that's not how it was done. It's put in that order for the ease of study, not for chronology. Just to be clear. So Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, and this church has got lots of problems, but one of its big problems is this idea that they've forgotten about community. You remember when Jesus was the night in which he was betrayed? One of the things he does on that night is he gets on a knee and he washes all of his disciples' feet. The Lord was the servant that night. And so when we come together, it's imperative that we don't just think about this as us coming to church because I have a responsibility to do what I'm supposed to do. You need to realize that your being here is supposed to be a collective we. You know, when I do marriage counseling, one of the things that I always cover is you need to stop using I and me language. You need to use we language. When you use we language, you recognize the bond that you've agreed to. In fact, the scripture says, two shall become one flesh. Well, what he says about the church is that we are one body. We're one body. We each have different purposes, and we each have different gifts, and we each have different abilities, and we ought to recognize that without each other, we're broken, but together, we're powerful. And so, that's the backdrop of this communion that he's about to talk about. So he gets in there and he says, this is my body. He takes a piece of bread, and I even fed you more realistic bread of what they would have taken. And we took it, and we all took it together, and he's saying, this is the body, my body that was intended to open up the door between you and God. My body that was sacrificed on that tree, of all the lashes it took, that body is supposed to be the doorway that is opened up unto God. And then the second, he says, he took the cup, and he blessed it, and he gave thanks for it, which is why it's often called the Eucharist, is because it's about thanksgiving. He took the cup, and in like manner, the scripture says, he took the cup, and he gave thanks for it. And then he said, take and drink all of it, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. And we discussed how the blood just covers a multitude of sins. Like, we are washed pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so every time we take that bread and we take that cup, we recognize the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that was the backdrop. I just caught you up. And you're like, why couldn't you have done that the first week? Because I'm a preacher. And it takes me longer to say those things. This next part ends in, you know, verse 20, I think it's 23 or 24 there, he says it twice. He says, do this, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Now, I want you to better understand what he's actually saying. He is talking to his disciples who walked with him, who saw him heal people. He's talking to his disciples when he instituted this. He's talking to his disciples who had seen so many unbelievable things that Jesus had done. He's also preparing them for the truth that he's about to endure the cross. And so he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Now, real quick. This isn't in your notes or this isn't on my sheet, but I want to talk about the as often real quick. So what does as often mean? Because you see, it depends on where you end up going to church is defined by how as often is often. You see, because some believe that as often literally means every Sunday, period. No other time but Sunday. Some believe it means just whenever you think it's convenient to do so. Some believe that you shouldn't meet at all unless you partake in communion. You didn't have a church service unless you have communion. Like there's all kinds of ideas about the as often. Let me tell you something. We're straining at gnats and swallowing camels. Does that make sense? We are focused on the wrong thing here. You notice that the key word is not as often. The key word is in remembrance of me. To remember me. Why would he have to tell us that? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the sacrificial lamb. He's the one who gave himself for us. He's the one who healed the sick. He's the one who did all of those things. Why would he have to tell us to remember him in a church service? Do you realize communion was supposed to be done communally? And he set it up that way. That was his intention. Why would he have to say, don't forget me? Because I'm going to tell you something, whether you know it or not, you've done a lot of church services where you forgot why you were doing it. Does that make sense? We have a tendency to get caught up in the rites and the passages and the things and the. You've probably at times in your life taken communion without remembering Him. So, what Jesus is saying, he says, there's a real danger that in your most religious times you're going to forget me. Don't do it. So I'm going to give you something to remember. If you go back, way back, and you look at history of God and His people, He oftentimes gives them things to remember and ways to remember. He has them set up altars, and He has them set up all kinds of the temple, for instance. They put the showbread in there, the manna, and all these things were in the temple for them to remember that God had fed them in the wilderness. To remember that God had given them water from a rock in the wilderness, that God had provided, that he had split the Jordan. He knows that we have a tendency as people to forget Him. And we, as a people, have a tendency to forget Him as well. So, but one of the problems is He's not just talking about, remember when I had the holes in my hands and I had the holes in my feet and I had the lashes on my back? You see, I think a lot of times, and I think we do it this way, we have a tendency to remember just the death. And rightfully so, right? Because it's at the death that everything changes. It's at His death that we begin, that in fact the Scripture tells us that He died for our sins. That it was His death that brought us forgiveness and that brought us reconciliation. It was His death that paved the way for us to be able to approach the throne of God. So remembering His death is important. But it's only important if you also remember the power of His resurrection. It's only important if you remember the depth of His life. You see, when He says, remember me, do this in remembrance of me, He doesn't want you to remember one thing. He wants you to remember what He paved. The doors that He opened, the opportunities that He gave, the teachings that He taught, the death that He died, and the resurrection that He accomplished. That's what He wants you to remember. And so there's sometimes when we remember this in a solemn way, right? We think about it and we're like, by His stripes I am healed. I'll never forget that Kendra and I went to watch The Passion of the Christ. How many of you have? We went to the movies. I do not recommend watching that movie at the movies. Because that is an emotional movie. But I remember after that, the communion that next Sunday, because I think we watched it on a Saturday, that communion that next Sunday, all I could think about was the gruesomeness of the death that he died. I remember that I just wanted them to stop hitting him. In fact, I remember thinking to myself, just kill him already. Like, I don't want to see any more of this. And there's a danger that that's all we think about. And we don't think about the fact that it was that death that he chose to endure that gives us the right to be called children of God. And so not only is it gruesome and terrible that he had to die, but it's glorious that he did. It's not only... But if he was just a dude that died on a cross, he's just a dude that died on a cross. You can remember him. You can think, wow, that was harsh. There were two other people that died with him. It isn't just the death. It's the life. It's the power of the resurrection. It's the ascension into heaven and him sitting at the right hand of the Father, still engaging us yet today. In fact, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I'll come back. Where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there also. Isn't that glorious? So what he wants us to do is when you break this bread, he wants us to be the time when you say, I remember. I remember that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I remember that my Savior paved the way for me to live. I remember that he told me how to walk and how to talk and how to do and how to serve and how to love. I remember that no matter how hard this life gets, I remember that the same God who gave his Son life after death is working in me. That's power. That's what we remember. Now, that was fun, right? That was the good part of the sermon. He also says, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I wasn't supposed to preach the whole remember there because I wanted to tell you four things that we needed to, so I'm going to do that now. He also tells us that there's a possibility to take it in an unworthy manner. He also tells us that we need to examine ourselves. So in these next passages, the ones that Lisa read, he says all those things. He says, in remembrance of me, proclaim the Lord's death, unworthy manner, and examine yourselves. Now, if you were to just look at these without context, it seems like he's saying, you need to remember me. You need to make sure that you say what it's about. Proclaim the Lord's death. You need to do it the right way, in the right manner, at the right time, all the right ways, right? And you need to be right. You see, if you just look at them like this, and this has been taught throughout history, we've taught this. We've taught that if you don't do it all the right way, you literally can die. It's been taught. And so I want to break this down a little bit more for you. And he says in the next verse, he says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do you see the imperative there? He doesn't say, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, if you meet all these characteristics, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He's saying that literally in the partaking of these emblems, you are making a proclamation. I think there's a little subtext there. If you don't want to proclaim it, don't take it. But if you take it, you're proclaiming it. And who are you proclaiming it to? You're not only proclaiming it for yourself, you are proclaiming it in and of yourself. You are proclaiming it in a way that says, I believe what all of this represents. I believe that everything that is about this is true. You're proclaiming not only to believers, but to any unbeliever who walks in. You know, there are two things I think that people who from the outside looking in look at us and go, why do they do that? You know what the two things are? Well, there's probably three. But the first one is baptism. Why do they dunk them in water? Like, that doesn't even make sense. But do you realize that baptism is one of those times when we make a proclamation? And so well, people who are watching that have to ask that question, like, why? Why do you do that? Oh, let me tell you why I do that. The second one that I think is the same, if not even more weird to people outside, is the partaking of communion. Just think about how weird this is. we pass around crackers. And tiny, tiny cup juice cups. This is what we do. If we're just doing this as some form of ritualism, then we're weird. But if we're doing this as a proclamation of the truth of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we all of a sudden are introducing something that can rescue souls. That's what he's saying. It's like you proclaim. Now, the next part, he says, so then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. I don't know about you, but that makes me nervous. Right? Because without context, I know something about myself. I'm unworthy. You see, it doesn't matter how much I've tried to be worthy, I'm still unworthy. That's not what he says. He doesn't say anyone who is unworthy cannot partake or shouldn't partake or is guilty of sinning against the blood. He says anyone who does this in an unworthy manner. You know what he's talking about? He's going back to his original point. How do you proclaim the Lord's death when you're hoarding food? How do you proclaim the Lord's death when you're getting drunk? You see, he's going back to his original argument and he's saying, listen guys, the real problem here is you're not doing the Lord's Supper. You're eating bread and drinking juice and you look like idiots. You proclaim the Lord's death when you do this. And if you do it in an unworthy manner, then you're sinning against the body and the blood of our Lord. You're literally taking what is intended to be a testimony and you're reducing it to a self-indulging reality. That's what you've done. That's what he's talking about here. It's not deeper than that. There's been a lot of theology. In fact, I'll give you a few of them real quick. One person says it could be that taking communion elements needed to be fully aware of what they represent, the sacrifice of Christ by which we are redeemed. Therefore, to participate in communion, we must fully understand the full merit of all of it. Otherwise, it's unworthy. No, it's not what he's saying, because I'm going to tell you something. You may live to be 112 years old and you'll never fully understand the power of the body and the blood of Jesus. I am not pretending that I taught all of it to you the last 2 weeks, because I don't know it all. But I do know this. It is by the power of his body and of his blood that I have access to the King of Kings, and that I have a mediator in heaven, and I know that he made it possible. And so if I were to take this and get drunk and full on it, it's about me, not him. And so that's what he means by an unworthy manner. He goes on to say, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. How many of you realize that the way we normally do communion, there ain't a whole lot of time to do anything but look for the dude about to hand the tray to you? Right? And then they do the tap on the shoulder if you're not paying attention. And it's, hey, take the tray. The examination process isn't supposed to be just before the moment happens, right? The examination process is something that we should be constantly involved in. This is not, you don't show up to church and all of a sudden be like, okay, how am I doing? You don't show up to church and start doing this examination process. You should be prepared for what's going to happen here. Which, by the way, I'm gonna let you know, in case you haven't been coming long. However many times you've been to this church on a Sunday, we have passed these things out. Yes, we're gonna do it again next week, and the week after, and the week after, and we're gonna continue to do it. Come prepared for that reality. Now, what does he mean when he says examine yourselves? The scripture's full of ideas that we should examine ourselves. We should examine ourselves as to whether or not we are in the Lord, 2 Corinthians 13 says. James tells us that there's this real danger of us reading the word and not putting it into practice, and then we walk away and we forget what we look like. Jesus even uses a really good example in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, Don't try and pull the speck out of your friend's eye when you've got a big old log hanging out of yours. That's all about examination, right? It's not what he's talking about here. I mean, you can do that, but that's not what he's talking about. What he's actually talking about goes back to all the... He's saying, look, church, listen to me. This is supposed to be a moment about the proclamation of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Get yourself ready for that. And recognize all the power that body and that blood has to have to make you clean and righteous. Be ready for that. You see, I grew up where there were times, in fact, I've met people who said, I didn't take communion today. They're like, why? Because, man, I've just been messing up. I've been doing all kinds of wrong things. Guess what they just did? They examined themselves. Now they're ready to take communion because they know who they are. But that's the thing that I want you to understand, is there is a real danger of us making this so legal that we miss the glory of what it represents. Jesus could have come and said, look, I want you to dot all these I's and cross all these T's. But instead he said, I'm going to dot all the I's and I'm going to cross all the T's, and I want you to pick up your cross and follow me. I want you to be my disciples. So he says, before you eat or drink of the bread, eat the bread or drink the cup. And he goes on to say, for those who eat and drink without discerning the Lord's body, or without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. So there's a lot of conflict about what he means by this. So for those without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on yourself. You notice how I keep trying to say, without discerning the Lord's body? You know how I keep trying to say that? Do you know why I keep trying to say that? Because that's in the King James Version. It's in the New American Standard Version. It's in the New Revised Version. It's in several versions. It's in the New King James Version. Problem is, it's not there. The Lord's body is not there. It's just without discerning the body. Of Christ is also not there. It's just without discerning the body. So that leaves a little bit of room for understanding here. You see, because if he said the Lord's body, then he's specifically talking about the body of Jesus Christ. The physical body of Jesus Christ. But by saying without discerning the body, he's leaving it open to not just discerning Jesus, but also discerning the body. Us. As a church. You see, he goes back to the whole problem that they started with. You guys are getting together and you're treating it like it's a common thing, and you're not really giving any deference to one another. You're not really giving deference to Christ. All of that is encompassing. And so he says, you eat and drink judgment to yourselves. Now, the other way I've read this eat and drinking judgment to myself is so... Because I was scared that God was going to strike me dead. That he was going to send me straight to hell. I don't pass go. I don't collect my money. I go straight to hell. It's not what Paul's trying to lay out here. It doesn't even fit the tenor of his letter. What he's saying is, you are literally doing something that will have negative ramifications to you in the now. That's what he's saying. You'll eat and drink judgment on yourselves. So, I want to take you back a little bit. I skipped this part on purpose because I want to end here. He says, you proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until he comes. I think we lose sight of that as a church. And I've told you all this story, but it works every time I tell it, so I'm going to tell it again. I went to a big revival conference type thing that I was super nervous to go to, and the worship leader got up there and they said, "We're going to sing hymn number whatever, and the title is Jesus is Coming Soon." And then they said, "Man, I hope it's today." And I said, "Man, I hope it's not." But you see, that's not how they lived in the first century. In fact, it was so, they were so excited about the possible return of Jesus that one whole group did nothing. Like, they just stopped everything and they were looking into the sky. They were just waiting for Jesus to return. This is the anticipated moment for all of us who are in Christ Jesus. Your life today has nothing on what He has prepared for you. You see, His coming is a glorious day. His coming is something that we should be yearning for. In fact, He tells His disciples when He institutes this, He says, "I will not eat it with you or drink it with you again until I do so in my Father's kingdom." You see, there should be this anticipation of all of us for the return of our Savior. A lot of us, though, look at it like this. If you've done something wrong as a kid, do you remember this? If you've done something wrong as a kid, you're like, "Uh-oh, Mom and Dad are almost home. Like, there's, I don't really want them to come home right now." But if you haven't seen your mom and dad in a while, and you've been a good kid, and everything's good, you get excited. You ever seen a young child's eyes light up when dad walks into the house after a long day's work, or mom walks into the house after a long day's work? You know that, "Mommy, Daddy!" That ought to be us looking for the return of Jesus. You see, and the reason we can do that isn't because we haven't done anything wrong, but because of the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we welcome Him with open arms, we'll recognize that our very right to do this is dependent upon the finished work of His on the cross. You see, this isn't just something we should get through. When we take communion, it should be something that rings in the glory, that proclaims the glory of God, that proclaims the death of Jesus, that made it possible for all of us to have life. I want to draw your attention to a passage in Galatians 4, and I don't have it on the board or anything, but in Galatians 4, he tells the Galatians, he says, "Jesus Christ has been revealed to you as crucified before your very eyes." Most of the people reading that weren't there when Jesus was crucified. What he means by that is he's been revealed as crucified before your very eyes because you are the benefactors of that reality. You and I are the benefactors of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And as you partake these things, I want you to recognize that what he's offering you is so much better than anything you're experiencing today. And every week when we come together, no matter how you enter this room, you ought to leave with this one thing in mind. That because we came together, we can remember exactly why we do what we do. And why we serve who we serve. So, I want to give you some time. Just for a moment. I'm going to pray in just a minute. But before I do, I'm going to give you the opportunity to just spend some time in prayer. And I'll give you just a minute. Just, we tend to get in a hurry with everything, so I'm not going to get in a hurry. But I want you to bow your heads for just a moment, and I want you to ponder the reality. I want you to examine yourselves. I want you to think about what it is that may be blocking you from experiencing the greatness that is this sacrificial reality that we celebrate every week. So just bow your heads and think about that. Father God, it is so great that we get to call you Father. And we literally get to call you that because of Jesus. Because of him, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ in your kingdom. Because of the sacrifice that he made, the things that hindered us from approaching your throne of grace have been taken away. Because of Jesus, we can stand confident that his finished work is enough to bring us into a relationship with you. Because of Jesus, we can rest in pure knowledge that calling on his name will bring about the salvation that you promise. Father, we also know that you've offered and are giving your Spirit to all of us when we surrender to this wonderful truth. And so, Father, we thank you for this bread. We thank you for the opportunity to remember the beauty and the horror of the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we break a piece off and we partake as a community, I pray that we recognize it is because of that body and because of that blood that not only do we have a relationship with you, but you tear down the walls so that we can have a relationship with one another. And I pray that we find that. I pray that we recognize that we are forgiven and we don't have to spend another moment in our insecurity and our fears and our self-hatred, because we can recognize that we are eternally loved by you. And this cup, Father, we thank you for it. We thank you because it gives us the opportunity to remember that your blood, your Son's blood, that Jesus' blood was enough to wash away all of our sins. Our sins that we committed before we knew you, our sins we committed once we came into a relationship with you, and our sins we'll commit another day down the road. Not that we excuse ourselves of these things, but we recognize that the power of the blood is greater than our ability to sin. And your power reigns in everything. So, Father, as we partake, I pray that all of us will remember this. I pray that we recognize that we're making a proclamation about your death. And I also recognize that you're coming back. And you're going to take us home. And we can open our arms when you do and anticipate that day with grand expectation. We love you. And we pray that today as we partake, that we bring glory to your name and remembrance to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.